So yeah, just to sort of let you know where we're going with this. So this is the first of a number of sessions looking at the one another's of Scripture. There's about, depending on which way you look at it, on what version of the Bible you have, but there's anything between 59 and 100 and odds one another's, or where the Bible talks about what we should do or be to one another. And so we're not going to look at all of them, don't worry. We've just got a few over the next few weeks. And so tonight, it's me kicking it off with the most famous one of all, love one another. Look at that in a second. But also, we've next week, I think we've got Jeff Park, I think it is next week, isn't it, Eric? And he's coming to speak, I think, on forgiving one another. And then we've got 2 weeks of visits from, well, we've got a week then, it's at Alan Peel the week after. He's been here before. He's going to speak on one of them. He's going to come later on in the series as well. And we've got various others too, so it should be a good time that we're going to spend together on Sunday nights. So please, if you can make it on Sunday nights, and you know, give a few other people a kick in and get them here as well, it should be pretty good. Hopefully, with having these different people coming to do that. So I thought I'd start with love one another tonight, really, because I thought it's Valentine's Day on Wednesday, isn't it? So it's this is what we need to know. What does it really mean to love one another now? We're going to see a video now, and I think it's for everyone, but it's kind of aimed at kids as well. So it's quite a simple video talking about the four loves that are mentioned in the Bible. We only have one word for love in English, and that's it, love. But in Hebrew and Aramaic and things, there are different words for love that describe different aspects of love. You may well have heard this before, but this little video explains what they all mean. And we're going to look at the one of them tonight. Okay, so Gwen, could you play the video for me?
Who or what pops into your mind when you think about love? Is it a person? Maybe a parent or a best friend or a wife or husband? Is it an object? A trusty car? A new laptop? A pizza? Maybe it's an experience. That holiday? That restaurant? That new job? We use love for different things and in different ways. In the Bible, there are four different types of love: eros, storge, philia, and agape. Eros is romantic love. It's full of overwhelming passion and desire for another person, but also self-satisfaction. And because eros stems from an attraction to someone, it's conditional. When attraction ceases, hearts can be broken, trusts deceived, and eros love dies. Storge is affectionate love, like the bond between a parent and child or siblings. It's a natural, familiar love that stems from a close relationship with someone. But affection isn't perfect, and like eros, storge love can be taken for granted and hurt others. Philia is used to describe the brotherly and sisterly love between Christians in the church. It's a generous and kind friendship. It shares each other's burdens, interests, and life, and seeks to do good to others. But like eros and storge, philia love isn't perfect. It can collapse when a crisis hits and lets others down. Agape is the final love, the word used most in the Bible to describe love. It's not primarily a feeling for someone else that happens to us. It's a choice we actively make, to act towards someone else in love, even if they can't love us back. Jesus lived a life of perfect agape love. He moved towards poor, hurting, and forgotten people. He taught the good news of salvation from sins, even to his enemies. And he put ultimate agape love in action when he died on the cross for people who didn't love him back. When the Bible defines love, the cross is where it points. The Bible says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Love began with God, not us. We were Jesus' enemies, and he went to the cross to deal with our sin and bring us back to God. So when Jesus asks his followers to love difficult people, or even their enemies, he isn't asking them to do anything that he hasn't already done. Loving our enemies is hard. Jesus doesn't deny that. Loving his enemies cost Jesus his life. But when we love, without expecting anything in return, without anyone deserving our love, without waiting to feel loving, we put agape love into practice. We love like Jesus. And our agape love shows the world a glimpse of God's immense and perfect love.
There you go then. So now you know all about love. I can just go home, can't I? That's fine. So that's the four loves of the Bible, and quite interesting really, isn't it? I think you may well have heard some of those things before. And so when Jesus talks about, the Bible actually talks about loving one another, what does he really mean? And that's what we're kind of going to look at tonight really. And all of the one another's kind of come out of this one in one sense, because if we don't love one another, we're not going to be around one another, we're not going to want to have anything to do with the one another's. And when we're talking about one another, the Bible is talking about other people who are Christians, and particularly those who we're in fellowship with in local churches and what have you, those who are close to us, but other Christians generally. So remember, we've been talking about how that when we show love for one another in church on Sunday mornings, we've been talking about in Ephesians, when we show love for one another in the church and we behave properly towards one another, it's a witness to the world. And we'll see a little bit of that tonight as well. And that's kind of what the Bible's getting at when it says about, and Jesus makes it, speaks about it and says, love one another, because people need to see what it looks like. And that video said the same thing, what God's love looks like. And so we're going to look a bit at that tonight. So we're going to get into some verses from the scriptures. They'll come up on the screen. The first one is John 13, verses 34 to 35. It should come up. There it is. And this is the kind of base verse we're going to look at to start with. And it says this, a new command I give you, Jesus said, to love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Okay, so I'll read that properly now because I read it. I made a mess of that. Let's do it again. A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Get the point, don't we? He's mentioned it three times there. We need to love one another. And another verse that will come on the next page, please, Gwen, is this one in John 15. Now, these conversations about love were taking place with the disciples in the upper room as Jesus was preparing them for when he left. He was going to go to the cross, wasn't he? So they just had the Last Supper. John 13 was just before it, John 15 just after it. And they'd had this supper together, and Jesus was telling them about him leaving them and going to the cross and coming back again. And so the disciples were troubled about all of this. But Jesus then said, these are the things I want you to do. So he's already said that thing about loving one another in John 13. Then a couple of chapters on, John 15 and verses 9 to 12. And this is what he says. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now you remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy will be complete. My command is this, love one another. So it's vital, isn't it? It's absolutely vital. And so as we're thinking about how we should treat one another, how we should beef to one another, how the church can be a witness to the world around us, and how we can benefit from one another, this is the core of it all. It's about loving one another. It's basic, isn't it? And you might think there's not an awful lot we can say about this. But if you go back to that, can you go back to the first verse again, Gwen, for us? Because it says there, doesn't it? A new command, I think it says, doesn't it? Yeah. A new command I give you, to love one another. So what's new about it? When I looked at it, I thought, what's new about that command? We're going to look at that in a second. But the other word that stuck out to me in that, a new command, was obviously command. Now, how can you it's like saying to somebody, you will love me. And that doesn't really work out, does it? You know, I will tell you love me, and you're going to. Because our idea of love is you kind of have to earn it. You kind of have to have something worth loving. And you have to offer something to somebody, whether it's conscious or not, that makes them want to love you. Right? That's what we do, isn't it? And often you see this in cards and things that we send, don't we? Especially thinking about Valentine's Day in the past, maybe you've sent them, or maybe you still do, your old romantics or whatever, you might still do that. But you might have a card or whatever, and it says, I love you, and it's usually, I love you because... So Jim Reeves used to sing a song about that, didn't he? Do you know the words? I love you because you... Remember it? Understand me. That's show my age in it. I remember Sunday afternoons, thinking about Sunday afternoons, it was just had, and we used to go around to my gran's house, and she had loads of Jim Reeves records, right? And one of those old square record player things, you know, the old ones that played proper records. And one of them was that, and that's where I got those words from. I love you and because you understand me. But that's, we love because. It often comes, I love you because. But the sort of love that Jesus was talking about here is a command. It's not a love you because. We love you just because we love you. Because it's the right thing to do. So how do we enforce that? It's really strange, isn't it? And so the word for command in the Bible, just to look at this word, can come in three different ways. It's a legal order from the Christian rulers of the day. They make commands and laws and things that you need to obey. So it's a proper rule, if you like. So that's what the command word is used for, rule. But it's also used when the Father in heaven, when God, so Jesus talks about his Father, I only do what my Father commands me to do. And it's that word as well. But actually, when the word is most often used, it's a precept, a commandment I gave to you. It's a precept from Christ. It's something that we have to do. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. So Jesus is commanding you to love me. And he's commanding me to love you. And he's commanding you to love each other. That's strange, isn't it? Being told you've got to love somebody. How do we do that? And it's not new in the sense, this command, that it's kind of never been heard before, because the Bible's full of this, right from the Old Testament. It's written into the law at the very, and lots of other religions around that time would have had, you know, love as part of their religion. And but in the Old Testament law, you read in Leviticus 19 verse 18, it's written into the law, love your neighbor as yourself. So it's not a new law as though Jesus just made it up. I know what you're going to do. You're going to love each other. No, he doesn't do that. It's kind of the love. What he means by new is it's new in its kind of form, or it's because of Jesus that it's become new. It's because of him, because he says, love one another as I have loved you. A new command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So you should love one another. So we have to love one another like Jesus loves us. And so like in Ephesians, we've been looking at on the Sunday mornings, Jesus is the standard, he's the bar that's been raised. And it's a pretty high bar, isn't it? When you think of what Jesus has done for us. But that's what he's commanding us to do. To love him, to love each other. Not talking about loving him now, we're talking about loving one another as I have loved you, he says. So he's elevated this meaning to not being just a kind of reactive thing to somebody who you like or you get on with, or somebody who you know is charming or whatever and sociable, but you love one another regardless. If they're your brother and sister in Christ, they're one of God's children, they're part of God's family, your command is that you love them. That's what he says. And it's the thing about the love that Jesus has for us, it's, as we mentioned it before, it's this kind of cross-shaped love, isn't it? It's the love that was described in those four loves, the one that says agape, which means it's not based on any sort of feeling. It's a desire to do that. I am going to love you no matter what. Now, I'll give you an example of this with, you know, that I remember somebody saying this to me. And it was a chap when I was in the City Mission. And, you know, at that time I was quite young. I know it's hard to believe that I was once young, but I was. And I had hair and everything. And I'd come into the City Mission to do a lot of work with the kids and things like that. And I had my little church up in Kirby, okay, and but you know he was very old school, this chap, and he was he didn't particularly like the fact that I had a guitar and that I played it and I used to sing Christian songs with it. He was never quite on board with that, He was an old school, as I say. He read from the authorised version and all those things. You know, there's nothing wrong with any of that. But that's what he was like. But he didn't particularly like that way of doing things. He never stopped. You know, you wouldn't want to stop us from doing it, but he didn't particularly like it. It wasn't his scene. And but I remember once he come along, and he was a proper, you know, inspiration to me as a Christian, a young Christian, you know, pastor going into those situations. And he came to me once as we sat, we were having a City Mission sort of leaders meeting, and he was there, and he came and sat next to me, which I thought, I was always a bit frightened of him, to be honest, I have to say. So when he came and sat next to me, I thought, oh no, what are you going to say? And he just came out with it. He just said, "Will, I've decided." He said, "And I know this is right." He said, "I know you and I don't do things the same way, and I know you've heard me grumbling about the fact that you use a guitar and all that kind of thing." I thought, "What's coming next?" He says, "But I just want you to know that I will always love you." And I thought, "Crumbs, that sounds a bit odd. You know, in the wrong context, that would look probably strange, wouldn't it?" But what he meant was, and what he said he meant was that, you know, I value because Christ loves you, and because Christ loves his church, therefore I love you as well. And so he came with the dual thing. One is to confess that he sometimes not loved me the way he should have done, because he not liked what we did. But then he came to say, "But I know I've got to love you as Christ loves you." And I do, really. And that's, it really spoke to me, because it wasn't a feeling necessarily, because everything within him was saying that, you know, it's not that he didn't like me, he just didn't like what we did in some senses, but he actually did want to love me. He went beyond his own feelings to do what Jesus did. And we'll come to that in a second about what that looks like. But it's a new commandment, it's been reformed, and it refers to us as our relationships in the church. But as I say, the context here, remember, is Jesus and his disciples in the upper room. And so Jesus, again, modelling this. He's got his disciples there. And this in John 13, it's just come after Jesus washed his disciples' feet. All right? And so he's shown them what love looks like. Servant-hearted love. He's shown them because he knows everybody. He knew all the people who were there and how flaky some of them were going to be. In particular, he washed Judas's feet. And he washed Peter's feet, knowing that Judas was about to walk out on him and betray him, and that Peter in a few hours was going to deny him. And he washed all the others' feet, and he loved them, and he said he loved them, and he gave himself for them. Why? But they were all going to desert him and leg it and not be around. They were all going to leave him to it, to be tried on his own. So these flaky disciples, he's got them together, but he tells them and shows them that he loves them. And he says, when he washed their feet, didn't he, "I'm doing this to show you how you should serve one another. I should love in that way." So Judas had just got out. Peter was about to deny him. The others are all going to scarper. So what does Jesus' love look like? When he says, "As I have loved you," how does he love us? And I've just picked up a few things. It's not, none of this is rocket science tonight. You will have heard this many times. But Jesus' love is selfless love, isn't it? It's selfless love. It's not for what he gets out of it. And Jesus, so if we're going to love one another, the love that Jesus is talking about is not, "I love you so I can get something back out of it. I love you because I'm just going to love you because that's what I need to do. I'm going to show love towards you." So not for what we can get out of it, not as a means to an end. "I'll love you so I can, you know, manipulate the situation or whatever. So I'm not going to be manipulative in any way. And even if you don't love me back, I'm still going to love you," because that's how Jesus loves us, isn't it? Jesus loves us unconditionally. He loves us because it's in his Father's covenant. It's a covenant type of love. "I'm promising you that I'm going to love you no matter what." And you and I know that we let the Saviour down so many times. We let Jesus down in so many ways. And yet he still gave himself for us. Jesus knew that we would let him down. He knew that we would wander and make mistakes and get things wrong and sin against him. And yet he still went to the cross for us. He still went and gave his life for us. As it said on the video, the kind of love that Jesus had, in one sense, was a mixture of all those four loves. Because we're the sort of people who Jesus says he loves us, and we turn our back on him and have nothing to do with him. And yet he still loves us anyway. And the kind of love we need to show to other people then, if we're going to love like Jesus, is that. So when people annoy us or reject us or don't accept us or are behaving badly towards us, Jesus says, especially those in the household of faith, you still got to love them anyway. That's a challenge, isn't it? That's quite radical, really, isn't it? Love one another. It sounds very simple, doesn't it? Oh yeah, we all want love in the world. We need, but most of the way the world loves like is kind of, I'll love you until you do something I don't like, and then actually these days it'll turn to hate like that. And I saw a picture of that once as well. I remember, you know, all these kids used to come to our youth club in Kirby, you know, back to Kirby days as well. And they loved me. Wherever we said yes to them, funnily enough, they loved us loads. They were really happy and thought we were great and would talk to us as their mate and everything else. But there was one night when particularly one of the lads who I knew very well, I knew from school as well, and he'd come along and he'd brought about 6 or 8 mates with him or something like that. I thought, there's no way these are all getting in, because if they come in, they're going to drive the place, because it would be more than we normally would have had. We only had a few kids there. So I thought, I can't let them all in. So I said to him, look, I tried to reason with him. I just said, look, I'd love to let you come in, but I can't because you've got too many mates with you. And it's great, we want your mates to come, but you brought too many and it's going to cause problems, so we can't let you in. Well, he never heard the word no before, had he? And so he spat in my face. This is a guy who the week before was sitting around chatting and everything, and but he just turned. And when I did that, I wanted to absolutely lamp him and get hold of him and all that. That's my reaction. But I didn't. I got dragged away by some of the other leaders, quite, thank goodness, because I didn't disgrace myself, because that's what I was like. But what did Jesus do at the cross when people were spitting in his face? He loved them anyway. And that came through to me when I was sitting afterwards and I calmed down a bit. And I thought, Jesus is asking me, God, if I'm going to love, of course he wasn't in the household of faith, but if I'm going to show Christ's love to people, I have to love people even when they spit in my face. Now there's radical love, isn't it? How about that? How good are we at that? Love is not, is total, Jesus' love for us was totally selfless. And so when it comes to the household of faith, we would hopefully never have anyone spit in our face, but we might not always get on, but still we love with all the love that Christ has for us, a selfless love. The second aspect of Christ's love is it's obviously sacrificial, because he goes to the cross for us. It's ready to take the pain, to take the blame, if you like, and the pain. It's not going to give up on or walk away when it going gets tough, as Jesus didn't. No loopholes, no way of getting out of it. We're stuck with each other, we're covenanted to one another, and Christ is like that with us. And so his love is sacrificial. So we need to do that for us. We need to make room for each other. We need to, like we've said many times before, we need to accept one another as Christ accepts us. That's going to be one of the, I think somebody might be speaking on that, so I don't want to go too far in that. But we need to, so our love needs to be sacrificial in the sense that we're not going to go to the cross for somebody, but what we probably will have to do is give up some of our own desires sometimes to accommodate other people. But it's also to take the pain. Sometimes love hurts. People will hurt you either intentionally or otherwise, and it's easy at that point to bear a grudge. And churches have suffered from that for years, haven't they? Where people have done that, and brothers and sisters in Christ, like a family, sometimes it can happen, can't they? You don't talk to each other for years, or if ever again. But we don't do that. Christ's love, if we're loving like him, love one another means you're sacrificial in your love. You don't give up or walk away because it gets a bit difficult. We continue to love one another and see the best in one another. No loopholes. And Jesus' love for us was not blind either. He knew exactly what he was getting into when he chose to come and do his Father's will and come to the cross. He was going to come to a world that would largely reject him and would continue to do that well after the cross as well, as we see today. Because he knew the disciples. The disciples themselves were like that. He knew that they were going to be flaky and run away. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. He knew that Peter was going to deny him to his face almost outside that courtroom. Jesus knew all that, and yet he still loved them, and he still went to the cross for them. And he does that with us as well, despite our weaknesses. Oh, do we love each other despite our weaknesses? Do we love people provided they come up to our standards? Do we love people who love the same things as us and like the thing and do things the way we would like to be done? When they don't do the same things as us, does the love grow cold? Jesus loved us. He wasn't blind. He understood what it was, what people were and their weaknesses and everything. And yet he still loved them. There's no boundaries to Jesus' love. There was no added qualifications. I love you if you do X, Y, and Z. No, he just loves us. He loved us before we ever knew him. That's Jesus' love for us, isn't it? So when Jesus says love one another, it's not that easy, is it? Because it's a proper costly love. And the final bit of it is that his love forgives. There's no love without forgiveness. At some point, when you love somebody, you're going to have to forgive them because they're going to let you down. It's in marriages, it's in every sort of relationship. If you love somebody, you are going to have to learn how to forgive. If you won't forgive, then you're never going to be able to love people. Love without forgiveness will die. That's what the Bible says. It's the same with our marriages. If we can't forgive, they're not going to last, are they? If we can't forgive our friends, it's going to spoil a friendship and it'll never be a friendship again. Grudges kill relationships. So that's the kind of love that Jesus loves us with, and what he's calling us to love one another with. So that's a challenge, isn't it? When he says, I command you to love, that's why he's doing it, because these aren't things that are easy to do because we just follow our feelings. This is a decision that we make to follow the precept that he gives us. It is a precept. It is a command. It's not a choice, not a suggestion. To love as Jesus loved us means that we just do it out of reverence for him. And it matters. This is the second point this evening and the last one. It matters. Verse 35 of that, the second part of that is, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It matters that we love Jesus, It matters that we love one another, because this is our primary witness to the world. Isn't it the case that whenever the church messes up, or relationships go sour, or people fall, fail or fall, it makes the, everyone talks about it, and particularly if they do it spectacularly. But often churches mess up because of this lack of love that we have for one another, isn't it? It's how people will know that we are Christians if we love in the same way Christ loves us. Not just the same way that the world does it, but the same way Christ loves us. So when people come into our church, when people come into your home or your family or whatever, when people meet us, they see something different, something of Christ in us. And that something of Christ isn't miracles and all those things. That something of Christ is that genuine Christ-like love that he has for us. So another verse, it's going to come up. I think it's a couple of pages on now, Gwen. 1 John 4 and verse 12. And it says this. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. You ever wondered what that means? What does it mean? How can God's love be made complete in us as sinners? Well, it's made complete in a sense that it comes back to God, if you like. Well, as we love like he asks us to do with each other, then it demonstrates who he is to the people that we're loving and to people outside as well. And so 1 John 4 verse 12, no one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and is made complete and people can see him. That's the idea. So the reason we need to love like this, it matters because we need to have our witness in him. It makes God visible. So never thought that, did we? But that's the truth. And there's an old theologian I think he's gone to be the Lord now, but his name was Leslie Newbegin. I always remember his name because it's a nice name, isn't it? Leslie Newbegin. I quite like that. And he wrote one of his famous sort of passages of writing and things like that that we've all read at Bible colleges and things is about, he calls it the hermeneutic of the gospel, which they have to call it that because it's like a big word, isn't it? What it really means is, how can we explain the gospel to people in this world? Hermeneutic means to understand and explain it. And the gospel is best understood by the people who say they proclaim it, and by them loving one another. And so his contention was, the church is the greatest explanation of the gospel. When people come into our churches and see our relationships and see how we love each other, then they should see the gospel in action. And that's the best way we can put it, really, in that sense. So another verse we have here from 1 John 3, verse 13 and 14. Don't be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother and sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. That's quite strong words from John there, isn't it, about what love is. Not loving each other and loving our brother. But let's go back to the first part of that. It says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. This love that Jesus has for us that we're supposed to mirror to each other, it matters that we do that because it's a sign that we belong to him. If we can't love like that, or we won't love like that, what does it say? Anyone who does not love remains in death. In other words, we're dead in trespasses and sins, in like spiritually dead. When God makes us alive, he gives us the ability and if you like, the desire to love like Christ. And so we should be able to see something of the change in us in that. Anyone who hates a brother or a sister is a murderer. For goodness sake. These are big words, aren't they? And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This idea of loving one another isn't just a throwaway comment, isn't it nice? But it distinguishes us from the rest of the world, because it means that we're looking more like Jesus. So it's a proper challenge, this, isn't it? A love like this is difficult. It's not easy. It's Christ-like. It means we're changed. There's three general signs that you know you're growing or you've become a Christian. And it's seen in your behaviour. It's seen in what you believe. But it's also seen in how you love. That's what the Bible says. If we're following Jesus, our behaviour will change. There will be change in the way we behave, obviously. Because we obey his commands and not the world. Our beliefs will change. What we base our life on changes. And that will change how we love one another. So the question is, are we loving each other in the way that Jesus has asked us to do? Look at John's words. As I say, he says we could be a murderer. It's as though we're guilty of actually doing the opposite of what Jesus wants us to do. Instead of bringing life, we're bringing death. Because we say we're Christians, and yet we don't love like Jesus. That's what he's basically saying here. It matters. There should be signs. And, you know, it's important. I think we've got this already. Love is not about our feelings. It doesn't matter whether you feel like doing this. And it's not even about whether you like each other. You know, you might not like me. I might not like you. But we still got to love one another. That's radical, isn't it? Because the world doesn't behave like, if I don't like you, I'm not going to love you, am I? But love and liking are different things. Hopefully, if you love each other enough, we'll begin to like each other. You know, that's a good thing, isn't it? But it's not about that. It's easy to love the people who love you back and all that kind of thing, because that's conditional. But Jesus' type of love loves even when the people don't like you. Even when people were, as we said this morning, were nailing him to a cross, he has compassion on them. Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. But how are we with those sort of things? It's the agape type of love we've just heard about in the film before. Sometimes, folks, it's just the way we are. We won't like other Christians. There'd be people, even in the church, that you might think, I don't want to look in on them. But our command from Jesus is that we love them anyway. We love them with the same love that he loved us. Unconditionally. Selflessly. Understanding the things that we don't like about them, but still choosing to love them anyway. That's hard, isn't it? That's what it means when he says love one another. So we might not like each other, but we do have to love each other. And hopefully as we love each other, we'll grow to like each other. It's an act of our will. Love is not a feeling. It's in a song somewhere, I seem to remember hearing this. It's an act of our will. We decide we are going to love one another. I've decided that I'm going to love you. Like that guy said to me, I've decided I'm going to love you because of Christ. And that's what Jesus asks us to do. He says, I want you to go and love your brothers and sisters because it's such a witness to the world, because they won't do that. And do it because I've loved you, and do it in a way that I've loved you. Serve one another. Very practical with the washing of feet and all of that. And give yourselves to one another. And see how I've loved you? Despite how you're going to let me down, that's how you should go and love one another as well. It's not about biology. It's not about, you know, warm, fuzzy feelings and stuff like that. It's about obeying God's commands for us. So it's got nothing to do with Valentine's Day, really. I just kind of use that as a way in. But it's got nothing to do with that, has it? Because that's all about feelings, and it's all about warm, fuzzy, glowy feelings and things. No, it's about loving beyond all of that, beyond reason. So how can we apply this to each other now as we kind of finish this little bit tonight, really, as we're challenged on this one thing, loving one another. And all of them are going to be fairly simple, but all of them are going to be challenges. These one another's, living with one another as Christians, is challenging, because we're all sinners and there will be problems. There always is. So what we need to understand is, first and foremost, that we are, as we're often called, a one another people. We can't be Christians on our own. sometimes for some people in extreme circumstances, we have to be because there's no one else around. But for majority of us, no, we live in a world where we can connect with other Christians, and we should. That's why Paul says, or rather the writer of Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. No matter how much you find them difficult and all the rest of it, just turn up and be there. Because how are you going to show that you love one another when you're never in the same place as each other? And that's why it's important for us not only to have meetings like this where we talk about the Bible and we open it and we're serious about it in a sense and focus on it, but we also have meetings where it's still there because it's in us and where we can talk about it informally to each other. But the more fellowship type meetings, the social type times, it's important that we grow together. The church weekend is part of that sort of thing that we did the other last year, and doing other events that we have. If they're on, I would say as a Christian, what Jesus is saying to us here, we should love one another so we're there. We don't miss unless we have to and we can't avoid it. But we are there. We do everything. We move heaven and earth so we can show that we love our brothers and sisters, even the ones we don't like. Because we're a one another people. We're meant to be a community of grace that is a witness to the gospel. We love one another. It's so basic, but it's like he loved us. It's radical, selfless, sacrificial, not blind, and it forgives, and forgives again. Remember Peter going to Jesus and saying, Lord, you know, my brother sins against me. It's hypothetical, Lord, but, you know, because obviously it wouldn't happen to me. But if my brother sins against me, how many times have I got to forgive him? Maybe seven times. That sounds like a lot. It's more than you should have to do in the law. So I'm really good, aren't I, Lord? And Jesus floors him and says, no. You forgive him 70 times seven. Actually, what Jesus was meaning there, you don't count up and say that. But basically what you're saying is, until you've forgotten about how many times you've forgiven them. Because it doesn't matter anymore. You just keep on forgiving. Just like God is like that with us. Aren't you glad God doesn't keep count with you? How many times would you have given up on you if you were him? How many times would you have given up on other people if you were him? I'm so glad God is more gracious than we are. And I am in particular. There's many people I would have written off years ago if I've met over the years. God doesn't. He loves them even unto death. That's the selfless, sacrificial, not blind and forgiving love. It matters because people will know that we are Christians when we display this love for each other. People will know, will see Jesus. He'll be made visible to them as we do that. So it's really important that we get this right as a church. And also that you might be assured, you know that you've passed from death to life because your love is like this. If you can't love like this, then you can't be sure that you've passed from death to life. But Christ gives you that desire to be like him. So yeah, we'll all mess up on it from time to time, but we know we have. But if you don't care about your brothers and sisters, and you don't want to be with them, and you've got nothing but sort of a downer on them, and you just don't like them, not just not like them, but I won't love them either, then that's not displaying the characteristics of Christ, isn't it? So we will know, we will have assurance, if we begin to love like this, it will show in our behaviour and what we believe and how we act. How your heart has changed. Because that's what loving one another as Christ loves us looks like. So, very simple. First one tonight, isn't it really? And a challenge for us as we go away. How do you love the people around you? How do you love the people in this church? How do you love the fellow Christians? How is that being displayed? Are you together with them enough to be able to show that love? How much have you gone out of your way to show that you love other people? Other Christians in this fellowship, perhaps. How much are you willing to put yourselves out and move up and budge up and make room for other Christians? How much are you prepared to be selfless like Christ was with you? How much are you just going to do that whether you like them or not? Proper questions, aren't they? Difficult ones. But that's what he's called us to be. And all these one another commands, actually, although they sound simple, they'll all be very challenging for us. So let's go away and think about that. Let's be that church that is noted for see how they love each other. And it is compelling, isn't it? You can imagine people who've come in here, and people have said it to me, so I'm not criticising the church here because I think we do this fairly well. You know what I mean? We're not perfect by any means. But people who've come in here recently, newer people that have come in and spoken to me and said about how they sense there's an excitement and how people really seem to like each other and enjoy it. And those of us who came and went to the church weekend, saw something of that because we had more time with each other. But we see it on Sunday when we gather for coffee and tea and all the rest of it, as well as in the services. You know, we should be seeing it all the time. People should sense that sense that God is present. And they see it more, most of all, evidenced when we're showing our love for each other, as Jesus calls us to do.